congregation makes a good choir. Will you turn to Habakkuk in chapter 3? And we'll look at verses 16 to 19 and the completion of this last prayer, this book of Habakkuk being a diary of his prayers and God's answers. The book opens with a prayer, it ends with a prayer. To this one we don't have an answer from God, but this is the prayer of contentment. No longer is there any restless argumentation with God. Perhaps in your own study of the book of Habakkuk, you have noticed the reversing of the order of the two great events that were predicted in the book. Earlier in the book, it was predicted that Babylon would come and destroy Judah. Then after that, God would destroy the enemy of Judah, Babylon. Now when we come to Habakkuk 3, and we have this expression of Habakkuk's meditation on these things, he reverses the order. He speaks of the destruction of Babylon first. And then, at the end of the psalm of praise, he speaks of the invasion of Judah by Babylon. And you would think that it would be the other way. You would think that the climax of the worship of God or of the prayer that he gives would end with the destruction of their enemies and the actual deliverance and the actual salvation that God had brought. But as we go along, we will see that there are reasons, strangely, for having reversed the order of these things. For although he is describing very difficult experiences, which he is expecting with the invasion of Babylon, he brings these words that have become classic to us and that express devotion to God in such high phrases that we can scarcely imagine them coming out of a meditation on the destruction of one's own nation. But they are that, and for good reason. The first thing we notice in verse 16 is Habakkuk's reaction to the vision of the coming of Babylon. Old Testament prophets were called seers, and they were called seers because most of them were not like Moses. Moses spoke to God face to face, but others had visions or dreams. And yet, in those visions or dreams, the prophets were elevated to the place that they became part of that which they saw, and they experienced the future events as if they were already present. It was so real to them as they saw these things. We often recognize this in the book of Daniel, for instance. Daniel would be shown these visions of what was going to happen in the future, and he would be exhausted for days because of the emotional involvement in what he had seen. We see something similar also in the book of Revelation as John is given these visions of what is going to occur in the future, that he falls upon his face and he is as a dead man, and the impact upon him is profound. Well, the voice of God had told Habakkuk in vision form that there would be a Babylonian invasion and that Judah would be dominated by Babylon for 70 years. 70 years of intense suffering by the people of God. And there is a physical, emotional response that comes from Habakkuk that is mentioned here in verse 16. And those who have lived through deep calamities will remember times when your emotions ran so strongly in the tragedy that had just occurred to you that you could feel physical results within you from the experience that you had gone through. Certainly men who have gone through combat have felt that. Certainly families who have gone through the loss, the tragic loss, the sudden loss of someone have felt physically the emotional impact of that experience. And so we see here in verse 16, his belly trembled, or his heart pounded, as it is expressed here. Although usually the emotions to the Jew was spoken of as visceral and not so much of the heart, we in our culture speak of the heart being affected emotionally, but the Jews would speak of their belly or their lower abdominal area as being affected by what had happened. I heard and my belly trembled, or my heart pounded. And then his lips were speechless, his lips were quivering. He also mentions that his bones ached as if rottenness had pierced right into the marrow of his bones. And his legs were wobbly. He could not stand without support because his legs trembled as well. And this was because of adversity that was coming. This was because of the calamity that was about to fall upon his nation that he had foreseen in the vision that God had given him. And he was shaken to the depths by the fierceness of God's anger against Judah and what they would have to experience. Now, perhaps not quite to the same extent, but many of us in conversion have experienced something similar. And that is, we talk about the conviction of sins, or the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it is as if we emotionally have stood on the brink of the time of our own judgment. We have, with the eyes of faith, seen God high and lifted up and about to judge, and we were about to stand before Him, and we trembled at the idea that our eternal destiny was about to be assigned by God, and we were unready to meet Him. We were guilty. We had offended Him. We had broken His laws, and we trembled, and we actually felt physical effects in that conviction of sin, some of us, because we were, in our thoughts and our minds and our emotions, transported to another place that was to come. And we could imagine ourselves being there. And that's what made us flee to Jesus Christ for mercy, that sense of sin, that overwhelming awareness of judgment which was to come, or of hell that was opening beneath our feet. So we can understand something of what the prophet is saying here. He felt the miseries of the day of judgment that was coming. Habakkuk's reaction. And then we have Habakkuk's recognition of the coming loss in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, this is the loss that he sees the Jews about to sustain. His imagination is assessing the consequences of the invasion of the Babylonian army. And the heathen hordes would sweep through the land and strip it of all the blessings of God. We think of Palestine as the land of milk and honey. That's how it was promised to the Jews. You are coming to a land of milk and honey. You remember that the spies sent into Canaan brought back such a huge cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry it on a stick on their shoulders between them. This was a beautiful land, a land that was fruitful, a land that provided delightful things for the people who lived there. And now it was going to be stripped of everything that was desirable. The army of Nebuchadnezzar will consume all that is worthwhile in Judah, and the fruitfulness of the earth will disappear, and the sign of God's goodness to them will disappear. This literally happened in the land of Judah. Of course, we can think of other circumstances where this can happen figuratively to the church, where the prosperity of the church is taken away, where the goodness of the Word of God is not found. We read in the Scriptures of the famine of the Word of God. But here it is speaking literally of what happened to Judah itself. And it's not unrealistic of what happens to a region when a major battle takes place in that region. Whatever the beauty of it, whatever the usefulness of it, after the battle, it is destitute, it is barren, it does not support life any longer. and the necessities are gone for the people. So walking through the scene of his vision, Habakkuk takes inventory and everything is gone. All of the crops fail. You know, sometimes we have a drought for a few months and we complain at the lack of water. Perhaps in the summertime it is so dry that the corn withers and there is no corn crop, but most of the time it has rained in the spring and at least the wheat has borne fruit. But here is a condition where there is no meat in the barns and the barnyards, and there are no crops in the field, and there is no fruit upon the trees, and everything has failed. Everything in every season. Some lived through the Great Depression who are here and have some memories in the 30s of the Dust Bowl and certain parts of the agricultural land of the United States when nothing was growing at all. How they are to suffer loss, that is what is spoken of in verse 17. So there is his own emotional reaction, there is the recognition of coming loss, and thirdly, there is the resolution. And this is the center of the message, the resolution to be joyful in God in the times of loss. Though all of these crops will fail, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's a resolution. You see, we are like the beasts of the earth. We were made from the dust of the ground, the same as the animals in the forest and in the fields were made. We are like them, that we take great delight in material things, in eating and drinking and the good things of life and warmth and being near to others and all of these, they're called creature comforts. We enjoy what the animals enjoy. Physically, we rely upon meat and grain and fruit and so forth. And yet we are not like the beasts of the earth because God breathed into us and we became living souls. And therefore, without the external material food and enjoyments that we do delight in, like the animals do, we can have a higher delight in spiritual things. We can have a communion with God that satisfies us at a level that food and drink never does. One day, you remember Jesus was sitting at a well, at Jacob's well, and his disciples went into a town to buy some food. Now, Jesus was so tired, so worn out, so hungry, feeling the effects of the weakness of his human body, that he sat there and he didn't even go into town with them to secure food. As they came back with the food and brought it to him, Jesus did not eat it. He was looking with anticipation at the crowds of Gentiles in the distance who were coming toward him. And there was an energy and an excitement in the Lord Jesus Christ and a fascination with what was happening and a being taken up in the occasion of the moment when many Gentiles would be converted that he could not eat. And he told his disciples, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I am receiving an inner strength. I am receiving a nourishment. I am receiving a strengthening because of what is happening spiritually around me. He was rejoicing in his God that these people were about to receive him as the Messiah, though the Jews were constantly rejecting him, that he is invigorated all over again without these external things. And so we have in verse 18, I am going to enjoy the Lord when material pleasures are taken away. I am going to do that. There is satisfaction to be found in God in times of want. That's a strange lesson in fasting, isn't it? If you have ever, and sometimes it takes a while for a Christian who is young to learn how to fast for any period of time because there is such a struggle of feeling the loss of food and drink that initially one may be almost preoccupied with that and not be able to have spiritual thoughts, but there comes a time in fasting when it's done aright, when there is a satisfaction that cannot be known, when we are living upon the luxuries and the external things of this world. As a matter of fact, it is too common in religion, and it is too common in modern Christianity in America, for people to go to Christ for healing of the body, for prosperity, for finding jobs, for fixing up the marriage and the family that is having difficulties, for healing the breach with friends and the things that have gone wrong between us. And you remember the promise of Scripture is, you shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. When what you are seeking is me, you will find me, says the Lord. If you are seeking him for other things, perhaps not. Hosea 7 and verse 14, we find God complaining of the Jews, they assemble but for grain. Oh yes, they come to my temple and they meet here and it seems to be a religious meeting, but the fact is they're looking for a good crop of grain this year and they think if they come to the temple that will happen. And that's what they're really seeking, but they still rebel against me. They're not coming because they want to follow me or obey me. In the New Testament, of course, in John 6, we had a similar situation with the Lord Jesus when he fed multitudes. He turned a little bit of bread into enough for a multitude of people, and they were so amazed that crowds flocked to him. And Jesus had to say, you didn't get the point. I was multiplying the bread not just to satisfy your body, but to demonstrate to you that I am the Messiah. And here you come to me, and what you want is more bread. And you don't have any desire for me. And I am the true bread that's come down from heaven. If a man eats this bread, he will live forever. And you don't want that. You just want more physical bread. And even your religion is turned into a way of getting those things from God. You recall that the affliction of Job in the Old Testament was a test. Job didn't know it at the time. Job had no idea as to why God was afflicting him with one disaster after another disaster after another disaster. But we know from inspiration that behind the scene, the devil had gone to God and said, well, of course, Job will serve you. Look at all the good things you give him. You give him riches. You give him cattle. You give him a healthy family. You give him a healthy body. Of course, who wouldn't serve you? If you're going to do that for him, anybody would serve you. And so God said, strip him of all of it and see what's really on his heart. Does he serve me because he wants me? Or does he serve me for the other things that I give him? That's what the affliction was all about. When we suffer earthly loss, when blessings and pleasures are taken away from us, can we still find joy in the Lord? Because we love the Lord, and because we embrace the Lord, and he is the chief delight of our hearts, and he is what we are seeking above everything else in our coming into the assemblies of his people. We are to rejoice always. And again, the scripture says rejoice, but we are to rejoice in the Lord. He is to be our portion and he is to be our delight. Do you find the things of earth, when they are plentiful, do you find that they are tasteless when Jesus no longer I see? After all is said and done, if we lean on the fruit of the trees and the grains of the field and the meat in the barnyard, these things are going to be cut off from us someday. And our appetite will be gone and our ability to eat will go at last. And of course, you know, now I'm talking about the fact that unless Christ comes, we will all go through the process of death when none of the things of the earth will satisfy us anymore, and we cannot use them any longer. And yet, do you know the people of the world are still grasping on to those things because it's all that they have? And they cannot turn their face to the Lord and open their arms to embrace Him as their chief delight in that hour. And how will it be with you? You remember in the New Testament the parable that Jesus told about the man who struck it rich one year. He was a farmer, and he struck it rich, and the crops were beyond anything that had ever been seen before, and he had to build new barns to hold it all, but he said to his soul, imagine, he said to his soul, soul, now you can retire. Soul, now you can eat and drink and be happy. And a voice came from heaven that said, fool, oh fool, tonight your soul will be required of you, and whose will those things be that are all stored up in your barn? Your soul will not take delight in them. Do you think there is such a thing as feeding on Christ and drinking of Christ? Do you believe that if all earthly comforts are taken from you, there still is a stream that makes glad the city of God, that comes from heaven and not from earthly things? Do you understand what it is to rejoice in the Lord? Or do you have to have the sweet things of the earth? Habakkuk is resolved that when everything else is gone, he is going to rejoice in the Lord. So there is his physical, emotional reactions. There is his assessment of what the loss will be. There is his resolve to rejoice in the Lord when everything else is gone. And then there is Habakkuk's celebration of life beyond the sentence of death in verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Phrases that we need to think about. The one in whom I rejoice is God my Savior. And here the salvation seems to have expanded beyond he is going to save me from the Babylonians eventually, to he has saved me from sin and death and destruction. And the sovereign Lord is my strength in these times. He is my strength. The world looks at the struggling Christian when everything is going wrong with him, when the good things of life are taken from him, and the worldling says, there's no help for God in him. He's not finding any strength from God. Of course, the Christian says, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, what can man do to me? But the worldling looks at the Christian like it looked at Job and said, where is your God now? Okay, you're down. You're far down. Where is your God now? The sovereign Lord is my strength, is the assertion of Habakkuk. And he is seeing himself in this time of the Babylonian invasion. The sovereign Lord is my strength, not the army around Jerusalem, not the things that I gather from the field. The sovereign Lord is my strength. And if they take everything else from me, they cannot take the Lord from me. Didn't the martyrs learn that so well when they took away from them family and church and life? That they could not take the Lord from them, even when they went to the stake and died. And then this interesting phrase, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And here is where the hunters in our midst may understand a bit of what Habakkuk is saying more than others, to move swiftly and deftly through the maze of the trees in a forest, as a deer darts here and there, and how does he keep moving so quickly and not crashing into the trees or stumbling over the rocks? A man can barely run through a forest like that. But the feet of a deer can carry him. We are hunted by Satan in the world in the flesh, and yet we run by faith. And here is Habakkuk saying, I have to run through the maze of the army of Babylon and the political power of Babylon and the schemes of Babylon that have made other nations disappear. And they did disappear. There are whole societies that Babylon crushed and they never reappeared. The nations never rose again after Babylon had gone through. But that would not be true of the Jews, for God gave them the feet of a deer. And they could run through this as well as past any hunter at all. Have you ever seen a deer in the woods? And there he is, and you try to be quiet. You take the safety off your rifle, and you look again, and he's gone. Like a ghost that had been there, and he's gone. The deftness, the feet of the deer that move so quickly. We have feet like a deer, evasive of all of the enemies that come upon us. That's what Habakkuk is saying in this place. And then finally, he enables me to go on the heights. This speaks of the time when warriors rode on horses, and when they had fought battles, whether it was in valleys or on the hillsides, when they had won, they would ride upon their steeds as swiftly as possible on a high plain, on the heights, to demonstrate that they were the victors. He enables me to go on the heights. In the end, as a believer in God, as the one who walks with God, I will ride upon the high places of the earth with the privilege of victory, is what Habakkuk is saying. Do you have such spiritual resources as this? To be able to face calamities that are utterly devastating, and to say with confidence, I am going to rejoice in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength in this time. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer through this experience. He will enable me to go on the heights when it is all over. Final and utter victory. Is the God of Habakkuk your God? A Savior God? A strong God? The New Testament says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. And how does he give us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Through no one else. Victory is the gift. He gives us the victory. He makes us to ride upon the high places. Now, I am going to scale the high places, and I am going to ride victorious upon over others by my own skill, my own strength, my own plans. Oh, how often Christians say, we have to fix that. We have to find a way to do that. No, we have to have the help of God to do that. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you have someone who loved you and gave himself for your sins and cleansed them all away and gave you the victory of life everlasting? This is a more serious world than most of us want it to be. It is a world where people have to face calamity. It is a world in which most people have to face calamity. It is a world in which if you do not have a God like Habakkuk's God, if you have not found God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not ready for what you will go through. And our Lord Jesus Christ does say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden because all of the comforts of life have been stripped from you, because you are down, and everything you had hoped for has been taken from you. Nothing has worked out as you had planned that it would. You can believe that none of the farmers in Israel planned for verse 17, and none of the rulers of Israel had a project to accomplish that, but it was all taken from them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, when the joy has gone out of life, and I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you rest as a gift, and he will give you the victory to ride upon the high places. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this book which has taught us that the just will live by faith. And we are absolutely astounded that Habakkuk, who was overwhelmed to hear that the land would be invaded, that the time of that invasion becomes the climax of his praise of God with the certainty that he would feed upon God when there was nothing left in the pantry or in the field or in the store. And that he would be triumphant because God would not allow those who have faith to perish from the earth. Give us the strength to trust you for that in the hours when it seems like all things in which we take delight are shaking and going away. And help us to lay hold upon you and find spiritual pleasure through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.